The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Do you guys know who said that? It was a man by the name of Job. Do you know when Job said that? Let me give you some context. Job was a good man. He was, in fact, the Bible calls him righteous. He was a good man. He wasn't sinless, to be sure, but he was righteous. He was a good dude. In fact, God himself says this about Job. He says, "No one else on earth is like Job, a man of perfect integrity who fears God and turns away from evil." Job was a really good man who was on the cusp of having a really bad day. He woke up that morning and it, from all indications, was a very normal day. And then in succession, boom, 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 four different people come running up to Job. And the first person shows up. This is all in Job chapter 1. The first person shows up and says, "Job, there were some people, they call them Sabians. The Sabians came and they killed everyone with the sword, and I'm the only one who made it out alive." And before he could finish that sentence, the Bible says, another man ran up. You can see the scene, right? A man's running, panicking, "Job, Job, Job, fire fell from heaven and killed all of your servants and killed all of your sheep, and I'm the only one who made it out alive." And before he could finish saying that, the Bible describes how another man ran up, "Job, the Chaldeans, they came and stole all of your camels, and they killed all of your people, and I'm the only one who made it." And then the fourth man runs up while he's speaking, "Job, your sons and daughters, they were at a party, and this powerful wind," think something like a tornado, "this powerful wind came and caused the house to collapse while they were inside, and Job, they're gone. All of them, your sons and daughters, they didn't make it. I'm the only one left." So here's Job, the good guy, the one who the Bible says was righteous, of perfect integrity, standing in front of four people who just ruined his life with the worst news that anyone could possibly receive. And what does Job do right after he gets this horrible news? Let me ask you, what would you do if that happened to you? How would you respond? Listen to what Job does. Job says this, Job chapter 1, verse 20. The Bible says, this is right after those four people came up in succession. They're standing in front of him, and the Bible says that Job stood up, tore his robe, shaved his head, and fell down to the ground and worshiped. Do you believe that? He worshiped. And listen to what he said. "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will leave. The Lord gives, and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." So here's the question of the day. The question that we all want asked, all want to ask and all want answered. The question of the day, and maybe even the question of your life, is this: why do bad things happen to good people? I know the answer, like, well, there are no good people. Like, that's not what we're saying, though. Job was a righteous man, right? Job was a good man. He did nothing to deserve the punishment, that the suffering that he had to endure. So why is it that good people suffer? Why do God's people suffer? The question is, if God is all-powerful, why doesn't he intervene in your life and stop your suffering? And we have to distinguish for a minute. We have to distinguish between Job's suffering and Jonah's suffering, right? I mean, like, we know why Jonah suffered. He was disobedient to the Lord. He ran away from God. God said to go this direction, and Job said, "Nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go a different direction." He was disobedient, and because of that, he suffered. Jonah, in some ways, got the punishment for his crime. But Job was different. Job didn't do anything. He was a man of integrity, a good guy. He wasn't disobedient, and yet he experienced the worst day in the history of humanity, and he did nothing at all to deserve it. So why? Why did God allow Job to suffer? And more pointedly, why does God allow you to suffer? Right now, without a doubt, there are so many of you who are struggling in life. You're struggling with life. You've been given what appears to be an unfair hand. You've gotten a diagnosis. You're suffering from a broken relationship. You're suffering from the pain of loss. That empty room is heartbreaking to look into. Maybe you're suffering from the potential loss of a job or income. Maybe you're suffering from sinful choices that you made long ago, and you've repented of that and been forgiven of that, and yet you're still suffering. Maybe you're suffering at the hands of someone else. And the question that we all have is, why? Listen, according to a 2021 Pew Research survey, 35% of Americans believe that terrible things happen, bad things happen, just because, well, that's just life. As the survey says, quote, life happens. Just sort of a luck of the draw. So do we suffer because, well, life happens? Do we suffer because God hates us? Do we suffer because God is mad at us? Well, if the Bible is our guide, you're going to get sick of hearing me say that. If the Bible is our guide, and it should be, then the answer to all three of those questions is unquestionably no. No. Do we suffer because life just happens? No. God is sovereign and in control. He is in total control. Do we suffer because God hates us? No. God loved you so much that He gave His only Son to suffer in your place so that you could enjoy the benefits for all of eternity. Do we suffer because God is mad at us? No. No. God is a God who exerts discipline on His children because He loves us and He wants to woo us back into a right relationship with Him. So then why do we suffer? Today I want you to see two holy reasons why we suffer. There's an element of holiness in your suffering. Two holy reasons why we suffer. If you do have your Bibles, let me invite you to stand as we read together from John chapter 9. Standing in honor of God's Word, John chapter 9. We're going to cover the entire chapter during the sermon, but we're only going to be reading John chapter 9, verses 1 through 11 together now. Here's what the Bible says. This is Jesus, as he was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, that this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus answered. This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him. We must do the works of him who sent me while it's day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. After he said these things, he spit on the ground, made some mud from the saliva, and spread the mud on his eyes. Go, he told him, wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. So he left, washed, and came back seeing. His neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar said, isn't this the one who used to sit begging? Some said, he's the one. Others said, no, but he looks like him. And he kept saying, I'm the one. And so they asked him, then how were your eyes opened? And he answered, this man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and told me, go to Siloam and washed. And when I went and washed, I received my sight. Would you pray with me? God, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that we know that you are a sovereign God who's totally in control of all things. And Lord, thank you that there is an answer for why we suffer. And I pray, God, that you would minister to us today. I pray you would reveal that to us today for those in the room who are struggling, who are suffering, who are enduring seasons of pain and sorrow and loss. Father, I pray you would comfort them. I pray you would minister to them. I pray you would wrap your arms around them. And I pray, God, today you would help all of us to see the purpose behind our pain, the reason you allow it. I pray, God, you would do your work here this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in the awesome saving name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Two holy reasons for your suffering. Number one, God uses your suffering for His glory. He uses your suffering for His glory. And I know, I get it, right? You hear that and you think, well, can't there be another way? Isn't there another way that God can get glory without me having to suffer? But here's what you've got to know. It's our first subpoint. Here's what you need to know. When you suffer, people see and talk. Like you are most visible to the people around you during seasons of suffering. They see you suffer. They watch you suffer. You may not like that. That may give you some great anxiety, but it's just part of life. They're watching you suffer. The saved, they see you suffer. The lost, they see you suffer. And here's the questions that people ask. Why? Why is that person suffering? That's what the disciples did. The disciples said the quiet part out loud. I bet that was Peter, don't you? That just fits Peter's character. Look in your Bibles, verse 1 and 2. As Jesus was passing by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples said, "Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents that he was born blind?" Hey, Jesus, what sin is this guy being punished for? Who messed up in his life? Who ruined this man's life? Now, here's what we know. The man was born blind. Do you see that in your Bible? He was born blind, and now what does the Bible say that he is? A kid? Nope. What does it say? He's a man. Which means that this man suffered for years and years and years, not knowing why he suffered. And then he hears the sound of 13 footsteps, Jesus and his 12 disciples. And he hears that question that he heard a million times before. What'd you do? Why are you blind? Who messed up in your life? And if he were to answer that question, the Bible doesn't tell us, but if he were to answer that question, I'm convinced that his answer would be, "I don't know. Like, I don't know why this happened," but he's about to find out. Because you see, when you suffer, people see and talk. And here's the hope that we have. When you suffer, Jesus sees and acts. He moves. He does something. Look at what Jesus says in verse 3. Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." And then Jesus answered. And underline this part in your Bible, because this is so cool. Verse 3. "This came about so that God's works might be displayed in him." In other words, Jesus says this. This man is blind so that you can see the work of God. And I guarantee you two things. Number one, when the disciples asked that question, that was not the answer they were looking for. They wanted to hear his daddy sinned, or his mama sinned, or he sinned. But Jesus said, "Listen, nobody sinned. He's like Job. He didn't do anything to deserve this." The disciples were not expecting that answer. And listen to me, the man who was blind, he had never heard anything like that before in his life. So this blind man, he is blind. He can't see so that God's works might be seen in him. So that God's works might be, the CSB says, displayed in him. I have this homemade window cleaner at home. It's super cheap to make. It costs like 5 cents to make it. And it's super good. You want the recipe? It's a top secret, super secret recipe that I found by Googling homemade window cleaner. My hopes of being a comedian are dashed every Sunday. I want you to know that. But God is a God who does the impossible, so watch for my Netflix special coming up in the next. It's a homemade version. Here's what you do. You take, and Chris, maybe you've used this before, so you may have to correct me here. You take 2 cups of water, 1/4 cup of vinegar, and 1 squirt of Dawn dish soap. Is that right? And I'm telling you, it's magical. It's good stuff, and it costs like 5 cents. It is super good. I'm thinking of naming it Top of the Glass Window Cleaner. Yeah, I'm giving up my comedy. I'm giving it up. Top of the glass, like top of its class, top of. Anyways, here's the thing. Here's the thing. When you get home today, make this Windex, put it in a bottle, 2 cups of water, 1/4 cup of vinegar, some Dawn dish soap, and then you go outside to a window that's dirty, and you spray that on the window, and you wipe it down, and then you will see clearly that which was once blocked by dirt. You will see it clearly because it works better than Windex and it costs you half the price. That's what Jesus is saying here, that this man is suffering and blind so that God's glory would be seen clearly, that it would be visible, that it would be revealed. And then Jesus does something really weird. Like, we have to admit, this is a weird part of the story. Jesus gets down in the dirt. He gets his hands dirty. And then, I'm not going to make the sound, but, you know, he hawks a loogie, right? He spits into the dirt, and it takes a lot of liquid to make dirt mud, right? So he makes this mud out of the dirt, and the blind man, remember, he can't see any of this. He doesn't know what is happening. What do you think the disciples were doing? Like, what is that? Jesus, what are you doing? And then Jesus walks up to the blind man, and he puts that on his eyes, the mud on his eyes. And then Jesus says, go wash down there in the pool of Siloam. And what does the blind man do? You want to know something? The blind man couldn't get there by himself. He had to have some help. Somebody had to lead him to the pool. And he did. Weird story. You would think that the blind man might say, can I just wash it off here? Because this is your spit, and it's really gross. But he doesn't do that. He does exactly what Jesus told him to do. And look in your Bible, verse 7. The Bible says, he left, that's obedience. He washed, that's obedience. And then look, he left, washed, and then what does it say? Verse 7. Came back seeing. And everybody noticed. People notice when you're suffering. They are watching when you suffer. And the very first holy reason why you suffer is that God allows that for his glory. The second reason for your suffering is that God uses your suffering for his gospel. God uses your suffering for his glory, and he uses it for his gospel. This man's healing caused quite a stir. I mean, like he had suffered from birth. He had gotten the question a million times, what'd you do to deserve that? He probably asked the Lord a million times, what did I do to deserve this? And maybe, that's just one way that you can identify with him today. Maybe you're asking the Lord the same thing. What did I do to deserve this? And hear me, it could be that the Lord is saying to you, hold on. Hold on, child of mine. Keep walking in faith. Keep going. Because one day you will see the end result, and it will be bigger and better than you could have ever imagined. The Lord moved in this blind man's life. He healed him, but I am so glad the story doesn't end there, because now the man has a story, you see? The story doesn't end there because now he has a story. We call that, in Christian terms, we call that a testimony. He's got a testimony. Listen, when the Lord moves in your life, tell your story. Don't you keep silent on that. You share when God moves in your life. You share when God delivers you from trouble. You share when God removes your suffering. You share your story. And why? Because it's so very powerful. Because God has moved. The God of all heaven has moved in your life. And when you share your story, it opens a door for the gospel to be proclaimed. This man got home, and he could see, and then he was immediately questioned by the neighbors. And then he was questioned by the Pharisees. And you know how he answered both of them? You know what his answer was? They said, well, how'd this happen? You know what he didn't do? He didn't stand up and preach a 3-point sermon. He didn't stand up and give a Bible study. You know what he did? He just told them what happened. I mean, look in your Bible. He just told them what happened. He said, this man Jesus told me to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Now I can see. And that caused quite a stir. And then the Bible says that he was questioned by the Pharisees again. Look in your Bible, verse 25. So a second time, which means they've already questioned him once, a second time, we're in verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind and told him, give glory to God. We know that this man, they were talking about Jesus, we know that Jesus is a sinner. And the man answered, whether or not he's a sinner, I don't know. One thing I do know, say it with me, look in your Bible, verse 25. I was blind, but now, ooh, boy, that'll preach. He ain't preaching, but that'll preach. I was blind, but now I can see. He didn't know much about Jesus. All he knew was that he was blind, was past tense. He was blind, but he ain't blind no more. Now he can see. And the story goes on from verse 25. The Pharisees just wanted to argue. And so he responds to their allegations in crazy talk. The Pharisees argued and tried to say that Jesus was a sinner, that he wasn't from God. And look at what he says in your Bible. Skip down to verse 30. The man standing in front of the religious leaders of the day, he says, "This is an amazing thing. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but if anyone is God-fearing and does his will, he listens to him. Throughout history, no one has ever heard of someone opening the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything." He just told them what he knew. And look at how they responded. Verse 34. "You were born entirely in sin." Can't you just see him? All haughty. "You were born entirely in sin. And you're trying to teach us." And then what does your Bible say? What did they do at the end of verse 34? Kicked him out of church. Those jealous, insecure Pharisees couldn't answer the man. So instead they just criticized him. Instead, they just told him he was a sinner, and they booted him out of the place where the scriptures were taught. See, the blind man, he knew that Jesus had given him sight. He knew that much. But he didn't know that Jesus had an even better gift for him than sight. And so Jesus, in a relentless pursuit, went after the man who was once born blind. Booted out from the religious place, but Jesus went and found him anyways. And when Jesus found him, Jesus told the blind man his own story. Jesus told the blind man the gospel, his story. When the Lord moves in your life, tell your story. But listen to me, when the Lord moves in your life, you tell his story. You make sure the gospel is explained. Look at verse 35 real quick. Jesus had heard that they had thrown the man out. And when he found him, he asked, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" he asked. And Jesus answered, verse 37, "You have seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." And look at verse 38. "I believe." What does it say after that? "Lord." "I believe, Lord," he said. And what does he do? Worshiped him. And just like that, the man's physical blindness was gone. And just like that, the man's spiritual blindness was gone. He was saved, and he worshiped Jesus. Listen, there is a holiness to your suffering. Two holy reasons why we suffer. We suffer for God's glory to be seen, and we suffer for God's gospel to be heard. Let me end here quickly by sharing with you just two ways that God will respond to your suffering, and then two ways that you can respond to your suffering. Two ways that God will respond to your suffering. Number one, He might just remove the source of your suffering in his own time. He might do that. Remember, it took years for the man born blind to have the source of his suffering removed. And he might do that for you. He might remove the source of your suffering. And if he does, then you make sure that the world sees his glory, and you make sure that the Lord hears his gospel, because people are watching. That's one way God might respond to your suffering, and that's our preferred way. The second way is that God might not remove the source of your suffering. He might not take it away. And when that happens, you've got to remember what God said to the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, you'll remember this when I tell you the story. Paul describes here how he begged God to remove the thorn from his flesh. Do you remember that? He begged God to remove this thorn which he described as a, quote, messenger from Satan sent to torment me. That sounds like some suffering, doesn't it? He begged God, take it away. 3 times he begged God. And you know what God said? No, no, no. But he didn't just leave it at no. God added this. My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. And God may say the exact same thing to you in the midst of your suffering. My grace is sufficient for you. And if he answers you in that way, it is no less miraculous. Understand that. If he answers you in that way, if he says, no, I will not take away the source of your suffering because I'm going to give you enough grace that you can withstand that suffering and you can praise and worship me anyways, that's miraculous. If you can worship God in the midst of your suffering and in the midst of your pain, guess what? People see the glory of God displayed in your life and you make sure they hear the gospel of God through your testimony. God didn't heal me, but I'm going to worship him anyways. That's powerful. Those are two ways that God will respond to your suffering. Either he'll remove the source of your suffering or he'll give you the grace to endure. How about two ways you can respond to your suffering? Two ways you can respond. Number one, you can focus on yourself while you suffer. I mean, your focus can be me. Why is this happening to me? Why me? What did I do? When will I stop suffering? You can do that, and most people do. In fact, that's a very normal response, especially early on. Why me? When will this stop? If you persist in that, let me tell you, if you persist in that response, if you focus on yourself while you suffer, you will be, well, miserable. You'll be miserable. You can do that. Or you can choose the better way. You see, suffering can cause you to focus on yourself, or suffering can cause you to focus on the Lord. Instead of saying this, listen to the difference in these two questions. Instead of saying, Lord, why is this happening to me? What did I do? Instead of that, ask this. Lord, why is this happening to me? What are you going to do through my suffering? I think it's biblical to ask God to take your suffering away. Paul did that. I think it's a biblical thing. Ask him. Pray to him. And be ready for him to either move and take it away or be ready for him to say, no. But here's grace which abounds so that you can worship me in the midst of your storm. And I promise you, if you focus on the Lord while you suffer, you will find joy in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your pain. So here's the end of it. God is sovereign. Amen? God is in control. Amen? Your suffering has been given to you from God. You may not like that. But he has entrusted you with that suffering. He has entrusted you with that. So here's what you do. You steward it well. You steward your seasons of suffering well. You use them for the glory of God. You use them for the proclamation of the gospel. And you remember Job's words. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And listen, I know that there is some suffering that happens at the hands of evil men, and I can't explain that. I can't explain why the Lord allows that. I know there is suffering that happens just because life doesn't happen, but it seems as though life happens. I can't explain that. I can't really explain the why beyond pointing to two things. That God will use it. There is purpose in it. He will use it for his glory, and he will use it for his gospel. And my prayer is that every single one of us in this room would have the perspective of Job, who wasn't healed. Who in Job chapter 1, he was enduring a really bad day. Now the Lord blessed him by the end of the book of Job, but in Job chapter 1, he was hurting. And what did he do? Worshipped. In John chapter 9, the blind man, he had his suffering removed. And what did he do? He worshipped. May the Lord give us that perspective as we suffer. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Finish it with me. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the way that you can redeem suffering in our life. Thank you that it's not without purpose. Lord, we know that pain is very real. Heartache is very real. Hurt is very real. And I know, Lord, in this room there are so many people who are struggling with so many different thorns in their flesh. And they don't know what to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would remind them of the holy aspect of their suffering. That their suffering allows the glory of you to be seen. And that their suffering allows the gospel to be heard. God, I pray you would move in their life. I pray you would wrap them so very close in your arms. Comfort them. I pray, Father, you'd remove the source of their suffering. And if you won't, Lord, I pray you would help them to see that your grace is enough. Help them to do what Job did and worship. And help them to do what the blind man, the once blind man did. Worship. Help us to worship you. Father, I pray you would move in our lives in such a way so that the world would see your glory and hear your gospel. I pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen.